Blog Talk Radio.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
Welcome to Your Place Love Connection Bible Study. We're so glad to have you with us tonight as we convene here every Tuesday from 7 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. This is your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Join us now as we have our devotion. We'll have a song by Mark Bryant. We'll have scripture will be 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 18, and a prayer by Dr. Nook. Mark.
Again, thank you all for joining us across the nation to Your Place Christian Church. We appreciate you taking time out of your busy schedules. We thank you for coming to this place where God is exalted and the word is explained. Today I'll be singing, I Don't Know Why Jesus Loved Me, giving honor to our deceased and best colleague, Andre Grouch. I don't know why Jesus loved me. I don't know why he cared. I don't know why he sacrificed his life. Oh, but I'm glad. I'm so glad he did. He left his mighty throne in glory, glory, to bring us redemption story. And then he died, but he rose again just for you and me. Oh, but I'm glad, I'm so glad he did. I don't know why Jesus loved me. I don't know why he cared. I don't know why he sacrificed his life. Oh, but I'm glad. I'm so glad he did. Oh, but I'm glad. I'm so glad he did. Oh, but I'm glad. I'm so glad he. So glad he did.
Amen.
Amen.
I'll be reading 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, the 17th through the 18th verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, or she. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. May God have a blessing in the reading here of his word from the New International Version. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. God, we come before you this evening grateful for being your children, grateful for the opportunity to study your word and to learn and to grow. We give ourselves to you, God, and the guidance of your Holy Spirit that we might learn and understand your word and understand what it is that you have for us in our lives. Help us, God, to see how much you love us and how much you love people. And God, help us to understand what it is that you would have us to do in striving to touch others. Lord, we seek to be renewed. We understand that we are new creatures. And God, help us to walk in that newness of life. We pray for those that will lead the Bible study tonight. We pray for those that will participate. We give it all over to you and thank you for all that you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We are so excited as we begin the new year. And we are talking about new beginning and new birth. This week we will have Mr. Eric Martin and Jefferson to continue to lead us through this topic. And Eric, if you're ready.
Absolutely, Dr. Susie. Thank you. First, let's get a roll call. We've got Dr. Susie. We've got Brother Bryant. Thank you, as always, for your song. We've got Dr. Nooks. Anyone else?
Lester Carver.
Brother Carver, how are you this evening?
Great, great, great.
Good. Anyone else who wants to speak with us tonight? If not, we're glad to have each and every one of you. You know, this week we're looking at new beginnings and the new birth, continue to look at that. And I'm thankful to be able to be with you tonight. Last week we kind of looked at new beginnings and went through the Old Testament and a little bit of the New Testament. Looked at the Old Testament, a little bit of the New Testament, looking at Genesis and new beginnings and all of that. And so today we want to look at new birth. And you heard our foundational text, and I'd like to read that once again with the New Living Translation version, which reads, what this means is that those who become Christians become new persons. They are not the same anymore, for the old life is gone and a new life has begun. All this newness of life is from God, who brought us back to himself through what Christ did. And God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. So this evening I want to look at the new birth, and I want to ask the question, to start with, before we look at, I've got two scriptures I want to look at. I want to look at Genesis 2, verse 7, if someone can get that, please. And then Ephesians 2, verse 1. So if someone can get Genesis 2, verse 7, and Ephesians 2, verse 1. And I want to ask the question, what went wrong? What went wrong in our first birth that we had to have a new birth? So if someone could read Genesis 2:7 for me, please.
It says, then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being.
So let me ask this question. This is in the beginning. God is doing his work, and we know God's character. Shouldn't that birth been enough? I mean, God has breathed the breath of life and made man a living soul, so God is in man. Shouldn't that birth have been enough? Any thoughts on that?
Well, after that birth, humanity failed and disobeyed God. And God is trying to bring humanity, those who will accept him, back to himself. And so the first birth wasn't enough, and it's not enough for any of us, because we're not born of the Spirit. So God wants God's Spirit to be in us and wants us to be a part of God. That's why Jesus came, because the first birth wasn't enough, because all of us fall. All of us have shortcomings. All of us mess up. and we continue to mess up. We even mess up after we're saved. But because we're saved,
amen, Doctor.
We're forgiven. We're forgiven people, and we're a part of God, and it's because of that relationship with Christ that allows us to be a part of God, even when we mess up.
Amen. Thank you. Anyone else? I do have something I want to add to that. I think you're absolutely right, Dr. Noakes. And anyone else? I mean, that's a legitimate question. God breathed the breath of life into man, made him a living soul. We know God's character, so that first birth should have been enough. And the fact that it wasn't because of what man did subsequently after that birth, as Dr. Noakes pointed out, it shows God's love for mankind, doesn't it? That he creates a second birth that we'll study a little bit later so that we don't have to be separated from him. And what I've always looked at and not understood but have accepted, I don't understand it, but I do accept it, that God loved mankind enough to want to find a way for him not to be separated forever. So God didn't have to do that. God could have created a whole other species or done whatever God wanted to do. Thoughts on that? Any thoughts on that unconditional love?
This is James. Go ahead. I'm sorry. Go ahead. Somebody else.
I had a thought. My thought was that when God said he looked at everything that he had created and it was good, right, that was the final word. And that was the beginning of what God was in the process of laying out, because, you know, you have to remember that before any of this happened, it was all laid out and conceived in God's mind, and then it started. And so from that standpoint, you would have to say that everything that's transpired was required.
Well, we know that God had finished it before he even started it. We do know that. But I still believe, because God clearly told us that he did give man self-will to determine what he would and would not do. And when God gave man that, he also created this path by which the second birth would assure that mankind did not have to be separated from God. I mean, it speaks of a creator creating something and wanting to find a way to make sure that it has the capability, if it chooses to be a part of his creation forever. If it chooses
Some people might say that it all started when God laid down the command to man, saying, you may freely eat of the tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and blessing and calamity, you shall not eat of it, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die, right? Now, before then, everything else was great, right? But now, man had received the best of everything for nothing, right? And God is saying, your price of admission into everything, into this place of glory is to obey this command. And that wasn't, you know, that wasn't, what was it, a price that man could pay?
Yeah. Sergeant, did you have something? Because now I want to turn to Ephesians 2:1.
That's okay.
All right.
Go to Ephesians.
Let's look at Ephesians 2:1 to kind of answer that question, what went wrong, that the first birth wasn't enough. Can someone read that Ephesians 2:1 for me, please?
It says, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins.
Once you were dead.
Ephesians to because of your disobedience.
Can you read it again for me, Dr. Susie, please?
Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins.
S is on sin.
There you go.
So that's what happened. Man became disobedient and began to sin and sin and sin upon sin, multiplied by an unknown number.
And it's real clear that this is Dr. Susie, and when we look at when it says once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, it's talking about a person that is unregenerated, a person that is dead in their transgressions, dead spiritually, you know, an unsaved person, a person you can, you know, you can be the walking dead, meaning that you're alive and you're physically moving around and doing things, but spiritually your relationship with God is not there, you're not connected, and so you are spiritually dead. You don't have any communication with God, you're separated from God.
Correct. But it doesn't stop there, and I specifically started with that voice, but now, Dr. Susie, I'd like you to read through verse 10.
It says you used to live in sin. No, verse 2. Just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey. Well, all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and God loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, God gave us life when God raised Christ from the dead. And it's only by God's grace that you've been saved. For God raised us from the dead along with Christ and filled us with him, with God in heavenly realm, because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all God has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved us by God's grace when we believed. And you cannot take credit for this. It is a gift. There's nothing we can do to earn it. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. We are God's masterpiece. God has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things, come on now, that God planned for us
long ago. So
planned for us.
There you go. Laid it out, has a plan for us that we could follow if we so desire. He's already laid it out. But what I want to draw our attention to there is that, you know, once we were dead, but now we don't have to be. And it's something that you have to do. You can't get there by your old birth, because your old birth talks about all this sin and disobedience. So it's got to be a new birth. It's got to be a new birth. And so now what I'd like to turn our attention to is why the need for the new birth. And I want to look at John chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. That's the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. John 3 through 7. Yes, please.
Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." "What do you mean?" exclaimed Nicodemus. "How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce, only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again.
That's pretty clear, isn't it?
Yes, yeah,
pretty clear that we have to be born again in order to what?
To go to heaven.
Enter the kingdom of God.
In order to enter the kingdom of God. And what does God desire of all of us? To enter his kingdom? To be a part of his kingdom forever? But in order to do that, so we've got to have a new birth. We've got to be born again. We've got to take on a new nature, a newness, if you will, letting all old things pass away and not giving them up begrudgingly either. You know, we have a tendency to want to hold on to some things and say, well, God, you know my heart. Well, your heart ain't right if you're holding on to something that's not right. How many of you have heard somebody say, I'm going to lay down my religion and pick it back up again just as soon as I get them told?
Oh, yeah. Put my religion on
that?
The shelf. Yeah.
Yeah. Somebody told me recently that they believe that people simply don't understand the lordship of Christ because of the nature of the society that we live in, which really doesn't take authority seriously, and we don't really understand the nature of authority, whereas if we lived in a monarchy or a place with a king and a court and subjects, we might understand more clearly the nature of our relationship to Jesus Christ as our Lord.
Anybody got any comments on that? I mean, I think there's some validity to that. But I think, for me personally, that if we are in daily fellowship and communication with our Lord and Savior, that we begin to let him have rule over our lives, doesn't mean that we're not going to make some mistakes and fall down short. I mean, even the king's own children can fall short of what, you know, the king has in mind for them. But it's in that, for me, it's in that relationship that tells me that, you know, I was wrong for saying that or doing that, and I become remorseful and it pricks my heart and all of that, and I move forward. We in our country, I would say that we are, you know, self-centered and then maybe family and country and all of that. And so we don't, I think we don't understand because I don't think we spend enough time in true worship and relationship, our Lord and Savior.
Yeah, this is James. I think we maybe have a hard time understanding God's love and God's relationship to us. Jesus said that, you know, that he was a friend, that he considered us friends. And he also said that he gave the example of a servant in washing the disciples' feet, and that we should do likewise. And that if we are to be first, you know, we should be servant of all, or even a slave to all. And those kind of concepts are hard for our culture, people in our culture, to understand, because we think of a king and telling everybody what to do. And God does tell us what to do, but it's in a different manner. It's God is loving and extending God's self to us. Jesus became God with us. So God being with us and God being a servant to us and God calling us friend is a little different than, I think, our concept of monarchies from a human perspective.
Well,
but yet
I have
Christ
a question.
Is our Lord.
didn't Jesus Christ in that same verse where he said, I call you friends, say, I call you friends, you are my friends if you do what I say? You know, that's like the rest of the verse. And we have a tendency to believe that the commands from God are optional. And the fact is that if you read all the promises in the scripture, God gives us a promise, then he gives us a commandment, meaning they're conditional. If we do and obey the command, then we reap the promise and the benefits thereof, right? So it's not optional, and yet we behave as if we can decide to obey or not.
Well, this is Eric. You know, yeah, God absolutely wants us to obey. I mean, that is a part of being in fellowship. I mean, many of us obeyed our parents when they told us not to do something, and if we didn't do it, there were some consequences behind that once they found out. But I also think that Dr. Nooks hit on something that I've been guilty of.
May I read the passage? Since we're talking about that, I've got it right here.
Yeah,
15. Yeah, I want to read the passage. I want to read the whole passage so we get the full context. I'll read it quickly. It says, I'm the true vine, and my father is a gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Then he says, I am the vine. You are the branches. He's talking about relationship here. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And then he goes on to talk about his relationship with God. It says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remained in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You're my friend if you do what I command. I no longer call you servant, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, we're close. I called you friends. For everything that I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you, appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other.
Amen.
And that's John 14?
15.
15, yeah. So there is being obedient. I mean, there is following the command that goes forth as it should be. But I still submit that Dr. Nooks hit on something that I think is very true, and I know that even from my own perspective I've been guilty of, is if we don't understand God's love, nor can we comprehend that kind of unconditional love towards us. When we are honest about who we are and what we are, that God would love us unconditionally and be willing to forgive us for our many, many transgressions and things that we have done where
exactly.
We think that we shouldn't be forgiven. And so we always think
and
that we have
Eric,
to do something to earn that. Yeah, yes, Dr. Susie.
This is Dr. Susie. It also says that we have to understand, it says that the ones that God has given to him, that no one can pluck them from his hand.
No way.
And so the reality is that we can fall short, you know, and this is where we may all differ in our theology, but we fall short, and it's that grace of God, the relationship we have, the blood of Jesus that covers us, that is not a censorship or a right to go and sin and do what you want to do, but the reality is because of the work that God has done on the cross, we have the right to call Christ friend. We have the right to understand that we're in a position that gives us salvation because of what work that God has done. That is our condition.
Amen, amen. But wouldn't you also say, group, that we always, well, most assuredly, most of us believe and think that we have to do something to earn that unconditional love? If it's how many times
that's
we
legalism.
Show up at worship, huh? Well, it is.
But that's legalism, Dr. Fiji. That's legalism. That's legalism, and we have to be careful not to teach legalism that, come from the posture of there are things that we need to do, but the whole difference between the Old and the New Testament is that that is written on our hearts, and it's not written, Christ came to fulfill this, and it's based on the relationship of love. So
how do we move
if you
more
see everything, this is...
Yeah, this is Lester Carver.
I'm going to step up for a second. So what I'd like us to do at this point is you would just call out your name and say, I'd like to do it, then Eric can kind of pull people because we can't all speak at the same time.
Lester Carver.
So who?
All right, Brother Carver.
Okay. What I'd like to do is say that our sonship in Christ is unconditional. Our fellowship with Christ is very much conditional. And what we are earning are our eternal rewards and our rewards here on earth. And that means we have to do God's things God's way. And when we don't, what's at stake are our rewards here and our rewards in eternity. There are going to be three categories of people in eternity: people with a full reward, people with a partial reward, and people with no reward. And then you have people who are saved but know none of the blessings of God and his peace. They bear no fruit here on earth, and it's because of a lack of teaching, a lack of obedience, and they are maybe in the process of being developed, but their sonship they could never earn. Their fellowship, though, requires work. It requires action.
Brother Bryant, you there? You got anything?
My point was in agreement with Dr. Susie is that in many times or in many parts we do teach legalism, or there becomes a sense of confusion because what is taught. We say that God is love, and God gives unconditional love, but then we come back and say that if we give $33, or if we give $7 times 20, or if we give do some type of worldly good, then God will demonstrate his love. And that's not the truth. The truth is that God is a sovereign God, and God can touch our heart however he wants to, and he really means that he gives unconditional love that's because of the grace of his grace and mercy, and no merit thing that we have done can purchase the love that he has given to us. So we have to be clear about.
You on mute, Dr. Nooks?
Oh, no. No, I'm here.
Oh, okay. So this is Eric, and so how do we get beyond people falling into legalism or teaching that? Because I'm not saying that everyone does, but most people do believe that They are not worthy, and that they have to do something. They're Christians. They've been baptized. They're saved. But they believe that they have to do something to earn that favor for God to do what God is going to do with them. And what I've come, Eric, personally, what I've come to understand is that it is just that. It is a gift. I can't do anything to earn it. It has been granted me and given to me. Now, how I choose to handle that gift and that relationship is on me, but I can't do anything to earn it.
This is Dr. Susie. Dr. Next, I was going to ask you, can I give the definition of legalism before you say that? I just want to support what you're saying, but I wanted us all to understand what legalism meant, because there's some people that may not clearly know what we're talking about. So
yes,
legalism and Christian theology. Thank you. Legalism and Christian theology refers to an overemphasis on discipline of conduct, and it comes from the root word law. And it usually implies rigor, pride, superficiality, the neglect of mercy, the ignorance of the grace of God. It emphasizes the letter of the law at the expense of the spirit of the law. And that's why it's important to understand grace. And now it doesn't say that we don't need to adhere to the law, because he said he came to fulfill the law.
Not to replace.
But it does mean, no, exactly, but it does mean we no longer operate by the letter of the law, but by the spirit of the law and the heart of love. So, Dr. Nick.
I have a question.
Okay, Brother Carver, yes.
I'm sorry. Doesn't it seem like that the law itself and the nature of legalism really is a measure to try to determine how far away you are from God? Where God is really asking us to voluntarily draw near to him so that he can draw near to us, instead of measuring the little things that we do and trying to demarcate our distance from God. It seems like, you know, there's just a different spirit between grace and mercy that we get new every day versus the law. And, you know, how far away we are from God based on what we're doing or not doing.
Amen.
This Mark, I think that specifically is a specific example of the letter of law versus, I mean, the spirit of the law versus the letter of law. His grace and mercy speaks up to the spirit of law. Any specific demarcation in regard to a distance between us and Jesus, or things that we've done or need to do, speaks to the letter of the law. And God speaks to us in regard to the spirit of the law.
This is James. I wanted to comment, or two comments. What Lester said earlier I think is really right, and I think we kind of get confused between salvation and fellowship. Ephesians 2 talks about we are saved by grace through faith. It is not a work should any man boast. It is a gift of God. Salvation is different from fellowship. And Revelation does teach us that we're going to be rewarded by our fellowship with God differently based on how we are obedient and how we fellowship with God. So I think Lester is right on that, and I think sometimes we get confused in that. And also, what Lester was saying about distance from God, I think legalism is what's in the Old Testament. And when you work with rabbis and Jewish people, you see that they are strictly based on the law. There is no grace. There is no gray area. It is the law. Now, they argue over what's right and wrong in the law, but it's all about the law. And that's not what God is trying to do through Christ. It's grace. But also, I think legalism is our feeble attempt to try to quantify God's love. And I don't think we don't know how to understand,
man,
and quantify grace and love. So we say, if you love God more if you go to church
right
every time the day.
Yeah.
Or you love,
amen,
God more if you give more money, you know, and that's not, those are not good numbers. You know.
but you
that's
got a point.
People attempt because we don't know how to define it. You know, somebody, you know, how can you know how much I love God? You know, how you going to do that? And that's, we struggle with that. And it's not us for us to be doing anyway. Who are you to say,
man,
that you love God more than me because what you do? It's not based on what you do. You know, that's a relationship between me and God. And you can't measure it. And you try to do it by these feeble attempts, and it just doesn't work.
Amen.
Well, and in reality, the Bible has examples after example of how man will try to give a labeling of what should be done and how. The perfect example is Jonah. You know, he wanted to tell God, get them, God, just, you know, go ahead and get rid of those Assyrians, you know, those people, those horrible people. But he said, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. So the Lord makes those decisions, and we need to be understanding that, you know, all of our attempts to try, you know, to play the Jonah role, and because we don't have no heaven, no hell to put nobody in. And if we could just focus on what we're doing, and what God is trying to do in our lives, then we might could help somebody else. But, you know, if we could, I mean, we have a lot to do working in our own sphere.
Yeah, we really do. And this is Eric Becker. You're absolutely right. But that speaks to another question, is the capability of us, because what if God had to destroy Jonah? Because Jonah didn't do what God asked him to do. Remember, he ran from that to start with. He was going
that's,
opposite direction.
That's exactly right. That's exactly
and yet,
right.
And when he finally does accept that and get there, then all of a sudden it's you need to get rid of him. When God does it, then he gets angry. And how often do we
but
do
look
that?
At his
I mean,
attitude. But look at his attitude, yeah. Brother Eric. I mean, then he reminds me of people in the church. Is like, wait a minute. You was running. Then you get in some kind of position of possession. Then you going to start condemning somebody else? And you was the one who was running from it. Come on.
Yeah, we do have that. We do have that a lot.
He was being asked to restore his enemies, the enemies of his people. Now, that was a pretty tall order. But isn't that the same thing God asks of us, is to restore
Amen.
Our enemies?
Amen. How many of us
that
were
that is what he asks of us. That from my perspective, is what God tells us that makes us different from everyone else.
Amen.
I mean, he talks about that.
But,
so,
but the issue, not averting the issue, gets back to obedience, though. So as we try to start anew, you know, it doesn't matter. What I'm saying is we have to be careful. You can be viewing, I don't believe in tears, but if you have a pastor or whomever may be in leadership in your church, it doesn't mean that they got something on the ball and that they can't, their faults and their mistakes and their shortcomings and their disobedience is any different from anybody else's. Jonah was asked to do something. He had a great role, but he had to realize God gets the final say. We don't need to be judging the people when they come into church and they're not doing this and they're not doing that.
Amen.
We don't even have to be concerned with what gets burned up. You know, if they got metal, we just need to be telling them about the love of God and let God do the cleanup. He just said, bring them in and I'll clean up the fish, instead of us trying to worry about cleaning them up. If we just be focusing on loving them once we bring them in and trusting that God is doing the process to get them where they need to be.
Amen.
Amen. So let me, because of time, I got two other points I'd like to make before we close this evening. So we looked at, you know, what went wrong with the first verse, and what happens because of our sins. We just talked about why the need for a new birth. Now I want to look at how can you be born again. And Dr. Nukes, can you read John 3:37 again for me, please? And can someone get 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25? That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Dr. Miss, can you read John 3:3-7, please, again?
Yes. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives both birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again.
Amen.
Now can we read 1 Peter 1:22 through 25?
I have it. I'm reading from the NIV. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brother, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. All men are like grass, and all of their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you.
Amen. So how can you be born again according to the scripture?
Must be born of the Spirit.
So, in this new birth, we're not talking about new bodies. We're talking about new spirits and new attitudes. Would that be a true statement?
Yes.
So, is that easy for us to do or hard for us to do?
Well, it's hard for us, this is James, I think it's hard for us to get to the point of surrendering our lives to Christ, but it's easy once we determine to do it. It's not a hard thing to do, but it's hard for us to give up and get to the point that we're ready to say, God, will you come into my life and make me a new creature? But it's so simple.
This is Eric. It is so simple. And so, I mean, you know, there are a lot of us who spent a lot of years acquiring all those bad habits. And, you know, the experts say that, you know, doing something for 21 days straight will cause it to become a habit, good or bad. 21 days, so... I mean, I had about 30 years before I came to the light. I'm just being honest. I mean, I knew God. I knew about God. I didn't know God. I knew about God. I'd been in and out of churches and, you know, had even been baptized. But I really wasn't trying to do all the things that God wanted me to do, or being obedient to follow those things. Didn't mean that I didn't get my head knocked on a couple times because I was, you know, we kind of try to straddle the line if we're honest with each other.
Well, and you know, this is Lester Carver here. It's interesting because it's all salvation is all a process. We are continually in the process of being perfected until the day when Christ comes and we get our immortal souls and our incorruptible bodies, right? But you know, some say, and I believe, that there are five things that we must do to know that we are saved. And those five things are to be water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, to repent and turn away from serving sin, to confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord of our life, to believe in our heart that God raised His Son Jesus Christ from the dead, and to believe to speak in tongues and prophesy. And the issue that so many people have is that they don't really know if they're saved, because there these three points of scripture in Acts 2:38 and 39, Acts 19:1 through 7, and Romans 10:9 and 10 are not necessarily embraced and taught in their entirety. And what I see is a lot of churches embrace one or two of those verses, but not all three. And they're not saying you must do these five things in order to know that you know that you know that you're saved. And then also to be able to grow and develop closer in your relationship with God, because we're never going to get to the point where we're performing too many miracles, healing too many peoples, performing too many supernatural signs of healing. We're not going to get to that point, but that's the greatness about this, is that the power is unlimited, and we have more than enough work, as somebody said earlier, to be looking at anybody else's walk with God if we just do what God is asking us
to do.
But as it pertains to salvation, though, right, we can make it real simple and go to the book and say, what does God say with these five things, or we can try to tiptoe around the things we're not so comfortable with and then be in a state of doubt as it pertains to the absolute nature of our salvation and our sonship.
This is Dr. Susie. I kind of would like to respond to that before we go.
Yeah, because after that I'm going to move us to one more point, and then we'll get ready for a close. So go ahead, Dr.
Yeah, it's good to have ideas on which we can utilize to help us understand what it is that God would have us do. But as a chaplain, I've been in the hospital, and I've been with people who cannot get immersed in water. I've been in situations where people can't, they just can't get to the water at that point in time, but they confess with their mouth. And I believe that when somebody, even on their dying bed, confess, and I could even just, I've anointed them, with my finger, with the making the sign of the cross. They can't be exposed into water at all because of their situation. I think, I'm glad that I don't have the power to put anybody in heaven or hell, or to say that these are set rules that if you don't do A, B, C, D, and E, and F, and G, that you go to hell. And I do think it's good to have parameters for us to strive to do when we have our ableness. But the whole reason for there being a scripture where it says that the ones that decided at the last minute, even if it's the very last minute, and you want to go into the field and work, you get the same benefit as the person who's been doing it all the whole time. And so for me, I think, again, we have to understand and live by the spirit of the law, that if we have someone who has confessed the Lord and they say that they believe and they want a prayer, faith, or they pray themselves, then we have to trust that God is the one who makes the final decisions about whether a person is saved or not saved. And I just think we have so many things that we could talk about this for all day and all night. But that's my...
Hey, man. This is Eric, and I would agree to that. Only we've got a guide here, but only God's going to know who belongs where and when. I want to take one look at, so what do we get from this new birth? And someone can read Romans 6, verse 4, please. Well, actually, I've got it, so I'll read it. This is
I've
a New Living Translation.
Okay.
I'll read it, Dr. Susie.
Go ahead.
For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Again, for we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. So what we get from our new birth is new lives to live with God and with Christ Jesus. We're raised with him. We no longer have to consider being dead, being separated from God forever. Our sins can be forgiven. Doesn't matter what they are. You know, there are those that think, well, I've done so many bad things. You know, how could God forgive me? God can forgive each and every one. And it said that he would cast them as far as the east is from the west, not to remember them anymore. And so when we get that new baptism and we start to live those new lives, doesn't mean we're perfect, because the perfection will come the day that we meet Christ Jesus. But it does begin to be a new attitude about us and a new way of doing things. And from my own personal testimony to the group and to all those that are listening, is that then you begin to change the things that you do, the way that you talk, the things you used to say, the way you used to react to things. There begins to be a whole transformation. And it's over time. I'm not going to, you know, God can do it instantly, because God can do all things. But for most of us, it is a transformation over time. Any final comments before we go into prayer requests and praise report? And I'll turn it back over to Dr. Susan.
I would like us to move into a quick praise report, because we only have 2 minutes left. Thank you, Brother Eric, for the lesson. It was awesome. And thank all of you who are on the line tonight for all your awesome contributions. Wish we had much more time to cover these topics and to go into more detail, because there's so much there. And it's so much to learn, but we are so grateful for being able to touch on them and to talk about them tonight. The praise report, I'd like us to just call out some things without going into much detail. So if everybody on the line could lift up a praise report and or a prayer concern, and then after that, Brother Nix, Brother Lester, would you close us out in prayer, please?
Yes.
So a report is health-wise, most of my family is getting better, fighting the flu, and prayer is for upcoming job ministry work for Dr. Susie that's on the horizon, that God would open those doors.
And we want to lift up the President of the United States and his family, and there'd be protection around him at this time. Anybody else?
Absolutely.
We pray for people in Paris, and the people in our country in Congress, and the problems that we're having, and the division in our country.
Amen. Brother Lester?
Yes, I'd like to ask prayer for my friend Toby Miller, who was burned with third-degree burns. We ministered healing to him, and I have yet to see the result. However, I just want you to be focused in prayer for his total deliverance, miraculous healing.
60 seconds left.
Yes.
This is Mark.
Prayer, please.
With prayer for our request to find jobs and contracts.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening, God. I thank you for your word that you've given us. I thank you for Dr. Susie. I thank you for the President of the United States and for Congress, God. I thank you for you just blessing each and every soul on this prayer line. I thank you for you ministering to the employment needs, God, and the business increase for everybody on this line, God. Father, I thank you for you healing all those who are afflicted, God, and for you restoring those. And God, just minister to our hearts and let us know how much you love us and care for us each and every day, unconditionally. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.
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 Thank you all.
See you next time.
Thanks for listening to Your Place Love Connection, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment.
All right, thanks, Eric.